Father, thank you again for the privilege to gather together here this morning as like-minded believers to look into you and your inerrant word that you've preserved for us down through the ages, through all kinds of persecution and attempts to discredit it. Father, it stands as the very word of God, the living word that changes men's lives that will receive it. We thank you for the privilege of doing it in relative comfort. And we thank you, Lord, that to this point we are not being persecuted here. One never knows what the day will bring. We need to be prepared for that. The closer we get to Christ, the more prepared we'll be. We thank you again, Lord, for this time this morning. Just ask that your word would speak to each of our hearts, including mine, and that our lives might be changed and we might go forward from this place more like Christ than when we came. May he be honored and glorified in all that we do here this morning, and we thank you for the privilege. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have been working our way, I think perhaps, this is the penultimate message. There'll be one more maybe next week. I think we can get it done next week. If not, I'll just keep going and showing up, and if I'm allowed to talk, then I'll do it. So anyway, we are looking at prayer. We started out looking at what I called, that's not an original thing. I read some articles about it. We talked about the protocols of prayer, who we actually are praying to, and how we should address our Maker, the Father, how all those kinds of things. We went through those, have been going through those, and last week we started on the protocol of praise. We need to be not only a praying people, but a praising people. And we talked a little bit about prayer. We did Psalm 22, verse 3, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." The Hebrew word for inhabitest can also mean judge and other meanings depending on the context. But our praise needs to be legitimate praise. God is not interested in our flattery. You know, there's a lot that can be said about prayer, a lot of praying that goes on, a lot of good words, comfortable words and all. But if it's not from the heart, it almost is better not to be said at all. We need to be a people that are praying not from our heart, not just from our mind or using a large dictionary of words that we might know. We need to be praying from our heart. And so Psalm 34, verse 2, this is a little bit of review. I'm not going to go through all that we did last week. "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad." That word boast has the idea of loud. There's nothing wrong with quietly talking with God, but sometimes we need to make our praise and our trust in him known to others. Loud praise. I believe Baptists used to be loud. They used to be loud. I didn't come from a loud Baptist church. I came, in my early youth, I came from a Methodist church, and you didn't hardly hear anything except if it came from up here. But I believe Baptists used to be loud. How is it when we go to a sporting event and we're in the stands and our team is playing and a good play is made, we nearly blow out our minds cheering and yelling and jumping up and down for a good play? Why isn't our praise to the Lord something like that? Now, I'm not talking about us going Pentecostal, folks. There'll be no rolling around it, none of that. But we need to be a little bit noisy. If it comes from that, we need to be a little bit more noisy. And I'm speaking to myself as well. In Psalm 47, verse 1, "To the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people, and shout unto God." And with the voice of triumph. We have triumphed. Over death. You know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, trusting in his finished work on Calvary, his death, his shed blood, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, sitting at the right hand. If he's your Savior, because there is no other, then we should be a little bit noisy about that from time to time. Talk about clapping our hands. There were times when I was told, not personally, but the idea was, don't clap for people when they do a good job. That seems to be, the Bible seems to contradict that. Now, you can see where you can turn music and you can turn singing and all that into more into entertainment than it is worship. We've got to be careful with that. But there's nothing wrong with praising God for someone who has trusted him and maybe gone on to be with him. There's written words that need to be sung, and they need to be sung so they can be heard. Anyway, joy, and so we'll move on a little bit from there. Remember Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail? I mean, they were not in a good situation, but they were in a great situation with regard to their relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so at midnight, they were up late. And so that's later than I stay up anymore. They were up late and they were singing at midnight. We were told when. Midnight. Everybody else should have been maybe asleep if they could. Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And it says, and the prisoners heard them. You know, they were probably in isolation in a deeper part of the jail, maybe, you know, mud walls or dirt walls or whatever. And they were singing so they could be heard. They weren't being quiet about it. And then we know all that the Lord did after that. But in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, we're told to offer the sacrifice of praise. It's more than just words. It has some spiritual meaning and benefit for us when we praise the Lord. And so we're told in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So if praise, the sacrifice of praise, and we're to be, so we should be, people should see praise in us, the praise of God in us for who we are and what we have and what we want them to have. Matthew 11, verse 25, and at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Luke 10:21 is essentially the same account. The Lord is thanking the Father for both the things he did do and the things he didn't do. And we need to thank the Lord sometimes for the things that he doesn't do to us. We need to praise our God for not yet bringing judgment on our country, which we deserve. We need to be grateful for that. I mean, we just walk here, and we just get here. Other people wanting to pray and have a service, they can't do that publicly like we do. And so we need to be grateful for what we have. And we talked about faith as a protocol, the protocol of faith. If you're going to approach a holy God, the Lord, the Scriptures tells us that there's only one way, and that's through his Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just knowing about him, even the devils know about him. Many times they know more than we do about this book. But we need to have a trusting faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the trait that's embedded in the heart. And so we need to have that faith. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So God makes it very clear, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Faith is an essential element in the protocol of prayer. Without it, it's impossible to please God and gain his audience. There's only one other time you can gain his audience, and that's the prayer of salvation, when you're asking him to forgive you and to save your wretched soul. In Matthew 17, verses 14 and following, remember the coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and there was a young man who was demon possessed, and when the Lord got down there, and they brought him to the disciples. I'm paraphrasing a bit, and they couldn't cure him. They couldn't cast out the demons. And the Lord says to them, you know, and answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither." And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from the very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could we not cast him out?" And Jesus said to them, "Because you were tired." No, he didn't. He said, "Because of your..." Now, we know who he's talking to. He's talking to the disciples. "Because of your unbelief, your lack of faith. And for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible for you." Now think about what the Lord just said there. Was he using hyperbole, or was he exaggerating? I don't think so. I don't think so. And when you, if we were to take that verse literally, I mean, the Lord said it. He didn't say, "Well, this is just an illustration." I mean, we do that all the time, especially fishermen. They tend to use hyperbole all the time about what they catch. But he says, "Because of your unbelief, your lack of faith." And of course, they were with him at all time. And I have an illustration here, and I have a big X through it because I kept reading it over. And the more I read it over, the more it didn't make any sense to me. You've all been there. I know you have. So I was trying to talk about... Well, I'm not even going to go. The flesh wants me to do that, and I'm not going to do it. We're going to just move on. Mark 9:23, Jesus said unto them, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believe." You know, faith adds muscle. It adds muscle to our prayers. The more faith, if you can think of muscle, we use that. It adds more muscle to our prayers. In Luke 18, verse 8, "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? That's kind of a very penetrating, and, what's the answer to that? Well, we don't know. We tend to say, "Well, no, he's not going to find it," because we can visually see our faith in Christ. For people that used to call themselves Christian, or call them that, but have never received Christ as Savior, we can see fewer and fewer doing what we're here doing here this morning. And so we have the sense of the faith is diminishing. And I think from what we can see with our morality, it is so. But will he find faith when he cometh? Does our faith wane when our prayers are not answered quickly? I mean, sometimes we need answers right away to certain things. Peter walking on the water, and all of a sudden his faith diminished a little bit, and he did not have time to make a long, extended, poignant prayer. He said, "Save me." Very quick, very short. And the response needed to be, what did the Lord say? "Peter, I'll be with you in a couple of minutes." No. He didn't say that. He just took him by the hand. The prayer had to be answered quickly. And so we have prayer. We've changed the prayer sheet a little, or changed the bulletin a little bit. More prayers on the back. Put praise up where I believe it. We ought to go with praise for what God has already done to us before we start asking for more things. Yeah. We're like children, get a little can cookie. We don't want a little. We always want a little more. And so our world is in chaos. And it's easy to get to a what's the use attitude. I mean, we've got some serious stuff going on, not only in our nation, in the world. So, and when we look at it, it's almost like, what's the use? What's the use of praying for our country to go back on the old path for revival? Is God's hand too short to do that? I find myself drawn to that position at times when you just see the more you pray, it seems like the worse it gets. God's not ignorant of that. He knows about that. Look at what happened in Nineveh. All these things in the Bible. Look at what happened. Jonah did not want to go. They had done evil things to the Israelites, and he wasn't about to, in his mind, to even offer the opportunity to be saved to the enemies, so to speak. The Lord tells us to love our enemies, feed them, and give, you know, always think about that situation where the Syrians came looking for, it was Elijah, I always get Elisha, maybe it was Elisha, looking for him. Because every time they went to do something to Israel, somebody found something out. So they surrounded him, and he said, Lord, open up his Gehazi. I think that was his name. Open up Gehazi's eyes, and there was these chariots of fire all around. The Lord was there. Well, getting to the story, what did they do? They didn't have them killed. They marched them off to Israel. And got them there, and the king of Israel said, well, let's kill them. No, and so he said, no, feed them, give them water, and send them home, is what he told them. These were people that set out to kill them, but they were told to feed them, give them water, and send them home, which they did. Well, we know with Nineveh, Jonah eventually got the word from the Lord in a very special way that we know. And he went, and what happened in Nineveh? They repented. They repented. And so all these things are here for what? Examples and our admonition. That's why they're in the book. John 14:13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Our faith must understand that our prayers need to be packaged in such a way that God can answer them and will answer them. Not part of the lesson, but you're going to get it anyway. I had an issue with the car. I took the car in to have some service done on it, and it just needed to keep it going. And it had to do with the two rear axles in the back, and they had to replace some things there. And they replaced one. They came back out, so we couldn't fix the second one. He said that we just couldn't get it loose. We just couldn't get it loose. So what we're going to do is we're going to have to come back and probably torch it and take out the bearing and all. The price was going to be hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars more. Well, I know I wasn't going to ask God to replace that. But what I did was I just sensed to myself, he doesn't want this extra money paid to do that. So I asked him, I said, Lord, I got to come back. If you will loosen this up for us, I will take the money that was going to be spent on them doing it and give it to a missionary. So what did I do? I wrote the check to the missionary immediately because I knew God was going to do that. I had confidence. I gave him something to do he could do. He could loosen up. He wasn't going to go in and replace it. That would have been unreasonable. Not that he couldn't have done it. And when I took the thing in, I told the guy, I said, it's probably easier to get off now than the first one. And he got it off. It was loose. It was loose. And so, you know, and God can do those. So what did I do? I asked him to do something I knew he can do. We do it all the time. We lose things. You drop things on the floor and you you just can't find it, and it's a part that you can't continue with, and you can pray, and all of a sudden you step on it, right? And there, he has his ways of answering prayer. Amen. So, anyway, that story that I just told you is a true story and a recent one. Mark 29:23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. So that's where, I already talked about that, that's where we add muscle to our prayers. Let me see, we're going to get through last week's lesson, how about that? Okay. In John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words in you, ye shall ask whatever ye will, and it will be done unto you. Verse 5 says, for without me, you can do most things. No, it says nothing. Without the Lord in it, you can't do anything that will please God. You can do a lot of things that will please the world in the flesh. But if you want to please God, the Lord has to be in it. Which tends to say that prayer has to come first. You know, you don't pray for the, you know, prayer has to come first. And so For without me, you can do nothing. And that means prayer as well. You know, so John 16:23, and in that day you shall ask me nothing. Ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. To ask in his name is to have faith in him as one, as one's redeemer. Not just a good, you know, we have to have the right understanding of who Christ is. If you don't have that, you don't have salvation. You got to believe in the right Jesus, and there's only one that is going to save your, our wretched souls. Matthew 21:22, all things and whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And so Romans 4:23 tells us that he that doubteth is damned to eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. In Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. It is the power that only comes available through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Ephesians 1:19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? That's trust, according to the working of his mighty power. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is not a definition of faith. But it rather speaks to the essential quality of faith in our hope. Hope without faith is false hope. Colossians 1:5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Our hope is what? A lively hope. 1 Peter 1:3 as well. James says in chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of a sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. That's a very strong statement. So, you know, we need to, first of all, I think, be careful of what we ask the Lord to do. I could have asked, with that example I gave about that, I could have asked the Lord a lot of things to do that would have solved my technical problem for my car. He could have fixed it at home and made it well. You know, he could have done that. He could have actually replaced it. He could have done all that thing. God's arm is not too short. We no sense trying to limit what he can do, except sin. But in the circumstance, understanding what we can ask him to do. We have a lot of sick people, and we know he's a great physician. But we don't ever ask him to put broken parts back into the person. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we could say, you know, if we could just put the part, take it out, fix it, put it back in, right? But it doesn't work that way. I mean, you can ask him, but you're going to ask him with doubt in your mind. And if you doubt that he can do it, then you're really, in a sense, being double-minded. Yeah, I think you can do it better. I know you can do it, Lord. But will you do it? That's another situation anyway. Nothing wavering. James 5:14. If any sick among you, let him call on the elders of the church, or let them pray over you, over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he have committed sins, they shall be given him. The prayer of faith is the one prayer an unsaved person can pray to God. And know that he'll answer it. We know that he can answer it because the Bible tells us he will answer it. Romans 10:13, and there are other verses. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not may be saved, but shall be saved. He's not going to turn anyone away. John 6:27, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. Those are great verses. Those are great verses of assurance. You know, you can point people that are concerned about losing their salvation. Look, God says, I will in no wise cast out. If he will, he's lying. God can't lie. Okay, so at this point in time in my study, there were some other things on protocol that I thought, well, I couldn't figure out how I was going to deal with them, so I thought I'd change tactics a little bit. We're going to just talk about some of the attributes that of prayer, not necessarily protocols. First of all, God commands us to pray. Prayer is not really an option in the Christian life. It's not an option. We don't know what to do with options. We mess them up. We always seem to take the wrong option, you know. Isaiah 55, verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. This is really an imperative to act during a window of time. You know, God is omnipresent, but it's not the space issue. It's one of opportunity. That imperative, there you put the word you. You seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And so, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Another imperative with the you understood. You must ask. You want God to, you must ask. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing but by prayer, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. It is not that God needs any information, folks, right? He doesn't need any of our information. Sometimes we give him a lot of words. Sometimes we think our prayer has to be long. Sometimes it may be it needs to be long to get everything out on the table. But God already knows. He knows every idle word, right? There's going to be an accounting given for that. He commands us to initiate. He wants us to initiate the dialogue. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 13, for I know that the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. All these things are written for our examples. Jeremiah, the Old Testament. Examples and admonition. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. It's not like we're on some like an egg hunt or anything here, looking for the Lord in some place. Of course, I guess if you're an idolater, you might be looking for some idol located somewhere, but that's not us. But God commands us. He says that ye shall seek me and find me. He's telling you we need to do that. To whom is prayer offered? The world is full of praying people. You know, probably even as we're here, there's probably maybe tens of thousands, maybe millions of people praying to something. But most of them are praying to persons or things that have actually no power to answer them, except maybe demonic power. Satan can always take advantage of people's ignorance, and so. And our prayers are offered to God. Again, Psalm 5:2, hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. In that verse there, it's the plural for God is the Elohim, the plural singular. How important is that verse? How important is that word in Scripture? Well, it occurs 2,249 times in the Old Testament. I guess we have a good understanding of it. He says, for unto thee will I pray, Psalm 5:2, Matthew 4:10. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord, Kurios, Lord Supreme, thy God, Theos, deity, and him only shalt thou serve. Well, we know that Satan was serving himself, but this was not this. Satan is being reminded by the Lord that that is the only person that he will serve or that any believer should serve. There was a great change. There was a great change in the behavior. Maybe behavior is not the right word. In our culture, maybe, that took place in our country in the 60s and 60, 70 years ago. I know some of you don't relate to that, but I do. It is a great movement towards being casual in all areas of our life. I probably have mentioned this before, but you get it. When I got out of the service and I went to work in industry around Washington, D.C. area, I went to work in a suit, sometimes with a vest, not sneakers, shoes, polished, all of that. And everybody else that came to work at that time was dressed the same way. And a number of years went by, and as I worked for this company, they had a change in the CEO. So this chief executive was retired, and a new person came in to take his place. That person showed up for the first day to greet everybody, T-shirt, shorts, and sandals. And so our culture from that day forth was changed forever. Changed forever. I'm not saying it's the suit that makes the person, but it's a tendency for respect to things. And so when we approach the Lord, the world of Christendom wants a relationship with Almighty God to be a casual one. Most people who claim they want the Lord to be their friend or their buddy, or I don't even like to use the euphemisms they do. The current definition of casual includes seeming or tending to be indifferent to what is happening, relaxed, nonchalant, casual, unconcerned, without commitment. All those words can be. Casual has a lot of stuff, but these are some of them, and that's the way it can be maybe I'm meddling. And so our prayer is offered to Christ. There's a time when it was offered to Christ himself, Luke 23:42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That's the thief on the cross. He needed an immediate answer. And we'll maybe talk a little bit more about this next week, and maybe finish. And then maybe we won't finish. But I think we'll finish. But then again, maybe we won't. See, that's the double-minded person coming out of me. Maybe we will, maybe we won't. Can't have it both ways, but I'm trying. And so, to Christ, in Mark 9:24, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And so there was an immediate need for God to do something there. The Lord didn't say, well, like you do today, well, I'm filled up this month. I can't get you into the office until sometime in May. How about Tuesday? I hear that. We all hear that when we call up. That's not. You can't do that with certain things with prayer when we go to God. Sometimes we need an answer right away, and sometimes we don't. But sometimes we do. But we need to close right away because I just ran out of time. And while he's smiling at me, there's a double meaning behind that. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for our time and your word this morning. Lord, help us all to be a praying people, praying from the heart, praying for things that, as far as we're concerned, they can't be fixed. But, Lord, you can fix anything. Your arm is not too short. We should not limit you in our prayers. We just need to lay upon your mercy and your grace the needs that we see before us of our family and our friends, our nation. You can bring revival to our nation, Lord. It's not going to start in the White House. It's not going to start in Congress. It's not going to start in the Pentagon. It's going to start in the God-fearing, Bible-believing, Christ-loving church. And Father, we just ask that you be with the speaker this morning. Welcome them to into our midst today, and Lord, may we be a blessing to them as they will be a blessing to us, and may Christ be honored in it all, asking it in his precious name. Amen.